Well, Merry Christmas, everyone. How you doing today? Everybody got their tree put up? How many of you are tree killers? Tree killers? I'm a tree killer, yeah? How many of you are artificial tree people? How many of you are artificial tree people that have also the lights permanently put on the artificial tree? And how many of you are false tree, lights on tree, lights don't work right on the tree people? Yeah, that's the one downside of buying those things, you know. A few statistics. 42% of people do a real tree. 68% do a artificial tree. 94% of Americans celebrate Christmas and 83% put up a tree. And when asked the question, what is the most important thing about the Christmas season, 61% of people said it's family, 12% said it's a religious significance, tied 12% with, dude, it's time off. So that's most important. 5% said presents. Yeah, must not have pulled my kids on that one. Apparently it's a dangerous time of year as well. 230 homes in America will burn down due to a Christmas tree fire, very specific, 230 homes, causing $17.3 million in damage. 160 homes this holiday season will burn down due to bad electrical wiring. Anybody ever seen that Christmas Vacation? Yeah, there's an electrical fire waiting to happen. 6,000 people are going to be taken to the hospital for a decorating-related fall. Now, anyone have the guts to tell me? Anyone here ever taken to the hospital for a decorating-related fall? No, huh? All right. And 4,000 people will get injured from tripping over an extension cord. Now, my little wiener dog this year chewed through my extension cord that goes from my house to my tree out front. And the only bad thing about it is the power was off at the time. We're going to play a little game today called Christmas Dinners Around the World. I need two volunteers. Two volunteers. I need adult volunteers. So here we go. Neil, you're my one. Come on, one more. Come on. All right, come on up. Okay. You'll find stand on the platform over there. You'll find a whiteboard with a pen and a towel. Now, what I'm going to show you is a list. On the left are the countries. On the right are the Christmas, traditional Christmas meals for that country. Now, Sweden, its traditional meal is not veal and tuna sauce. That's just one of the options. So you're going to connect which country to which meal. So we're going to do them one at a time. So I'm going to start off, we're going to say Sweden, and then real big on your board, you're going to write down either veal or rice or rotten auk. Anyone know what rotten auk is? I'll give you a hint to kind of help you out. Auk is a bird, and it is a raw bird that is left to rot, and when it rots, it's time to eat it. And this isn't just a food. This is the traditional Christmas meal for that country. Okay, rotten auk. KFC truly is Kentucky Fried Chicken. There is a twist to it. Maybe this will help you. It is also served by KFC with a bottle of champagne. Traditional Christmas meal for that country. Last one is stolen cake. Okay? So, you're going to write real big the meal for the first one, Sweden. Okay? Go. Nice and big. You got it? All right, show it to me. We've got a KFC and we've got a rice pudding. What do you guys think? Rice pudding. All right, we got one to zip. All right, so now you're doing Japan. Which one is it for Japan? Could let you phone a friend, but. All right, we've got the rotten and we've got KFC. The correct answer is KFC. I actually read the history about this. I don't exactly remember. There was some popular show in which KFC was served at Christmas time. Somehow it has caught on in Japan, and you have to get months ahead of time reservations for KFC to provide this meal for you, and they provide it with a bottle of champagne. So, yep, Japan, it's KFC. Okay, Argentina. This is actually gets easier as we go. The last one is almost a gimme. All right, show me what you got. We've got a veal in tuna sauce, and that's a creamy tuna sauce, by the way. And we have the rotten auk. Argentina, the correct answer is veal in tuna sauce. Man, Neil is like on it. Okay, next one. Germany. Rotten auk or stolen cake? Stalin cake? There you go, okay. It is Stalin cake, isn't it? It'd be one L for stolen, I think. Stalin cake. What's that? Is the rotten auk served with wine? I don't. Anyone? Do you eat your rotten auk with wine? I would think you'd want something with it. All right, Stalin cake. The correct answer is very good, Stalin cake. So we've got 4-1. This last one's worth 10 points, so you could pull ahead. Yes, the last one obviously is the rotten auk if you're in Greenland. So give him a hand, everybody. Give him a hand. And Neil, you get to go away with a parting gift. Christmas ham. There you go. Merry Christmas. Thanks, guys. Well, now Jen knows what she's making for Christmas, huh? All right. You know, this morning I wanted to start the message off, you know, differently than I have in the past. Because week after week, month after month, year after year, I stand at this very spot every single Sunday, and I try to proclaim to you the love of God, that God loves you, and how our call is to love other people. And there are times that I like to have a lot of fun from this spot. There's other times I'm gravely serious. There's times my kids will remind me that I will shed tears from this spot. And there's times I have great joy as I stand here. Some of you see me as a fellow journeyer on your spiritual journey. And I resonate with that. Others of you maybe see me more as a spiritual father. And though that may seem strange to me, I understand where that spot might fit for you as well. Some of me see you as your rabbi. Okay. Some of you see me as a caring shepherd. I like that one. And many of you that have been here for years have stood with me at these gates while the forces of hell have tried to tear them down. And because of Christ, we have prevailed. And I am humbled to stand before you. And I want you to know something today that I don't say very often, but I don't want another minute to go by. As I was preparing for this week, I was so convicted by it, I said, I can't let another minute go by on another message without saying this. Now, before I say it, I am a doer. And as a doer, sometimes I forget those that journey along with me. Because we're all just going at breakneck speed. But I wanted to stop. I wanted to say something I just don't say near enough. And that's that I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you as a church. I'm proud of you as individuals. I'm proud of you for how you have shown God's love to people. How you show God's love to each other through your acts of service to one another, through your visits for one another, or your bringing meals, or whatever it might be. Ways that you show love to one another. I see your love for each other through your endless hours of service for other people. And some of you even going with me to the edge of civilization. Others of you filling backpacks for kids you don't even know. to provide food for the weekend. I see your love for God, and I'm humbled by it. I see your love for God as you worship Him every week, and how you allow the teachings of Jesus to not just be something that enter your head, but actually impact the way that you live your life. And I see how you live your life with that as an impact. And I want you to know today, I am proud of you. And I am humbled that God would give you to me, because I don't deserve you. You're a better church than I deserve. You're better people than I deserve to serve or to shepherd. And for God to allow me to shepherd a group of people who actually get it is very humbling. People who actually usher in the kingdom of God week after week. And for me and for Jenny and for my family, you all truly are Emmanuel to us. God with us. Because we see Christ with you, and we are blessed to be counted among you. I want you to know that what you see happening here at Hillcrest is no small thing. What happens here in these walls and what happens as a result of the people here in this community is no small thing. For a church to truly understand and get who they are, that they really are the hands and feet of Christ, and they really go out and they serve and they really do make a difference, that is rare. It shouldn't be, but it is. Because churches like this don't just happen. They are born out of fires. They are born out of difficulty. They are born out of pain. And those that have pulled up from the ashes to proclaim something greater than themselves and greater than man's accomplishment. Something of the kingdom. And to be convicted that Christ does make a difference. And that Christ matters to a world that is in so desperate need of Him, and at the same time are bent on hell to destroy it. You are a beacon of hope for Sioux Falls. And I want to thank you for that. You're a beacon of hope for our surrounding community. And you are a light in the midst of darkness. And you are a friend to the friendless. And you are hope for the hopeless. And I couldn't be prouder of you. So thank you. And in saying that, as I look across the landscape of Hillcrest, my heart has been burdened. These last couple weeks, as I've been thinking about this message, I've been thinking about many of you individually. And when you come to my mind, I paused and I thought about you. And that was a lot of you. And I thought about what God is up to in your life. And I thought about where you are in your spiritual journeys. I thought about where you were and where you've come. And I've thought about the things that you've served at and the ways that you've served and the ways that I've seen you love other people. And I've been burdened this week through those thoughts about something that I feel like I need to at least address and hopefully in some ways correct in some of what we're doing. The service that we do is wonderful, but some of you are carrying too much water. Now, if you haven't heard that phrase before, it's really a simple idea. When I went to South Sudan, we saw it all the time. But people would go to a well or a water source with containers of whatever containers they had and fill them with water and bring them back for the community. Now, here's the trick. Your first trip ever to a watering hole, you're going to bring as many containers as you can carry. Then you're going to fill them all with water and you're going to discover something unique. You can only carry so much water. Especially considering the journey back. You may be able to lift all the water, but you're not going to make it back holding all that water. You have to only carry the amount of water you can carry, your share of the water, and everybody else has to do their share, and if everybody does it together, we're able to have the water that we need. And some of you are carrying too much water. You're exhausted. You're burning out. You're tired, and I see it in your faces. And I'm concerned that if you continue to try and carry all this water, your soul is going to suffer. And not only your soul, but those that you love are going to suffer. Because there's only so much that you are designed and created to be able to carry. And we have a church that loves and cares for others. And in the process of loving and caring others, we want to do more and do more, and we do more for caring for other people. But if we're not careful, somewhere along the way, we're going to lose our own souls in the process, and we're going to lose the things that are most important and significant to us. You see, I can love and serve others to the detriment of my family. Do you realize that? I mean, I know as a pastor, my job is to serve. My job is to serve and to love other people and to be there for you when you need me. But if I had no limits to that, I might be there for all the times that you need me, but other areas in my life would suffer tremendously. I have to say no to some things so that I can say yes to other things. Look, over time, little tiny steps along the way, I can say yes to things like leading a Bible study, and then I can say yes to counseling someone who is in great need. And then I can say yes to someone who wants to be mentored and grow in their spiritual journey. And then I can say yes to developing future leaders around here. And I can say yes to ministry groups that want me to join their ministry group and network with other people. And I can say yes to teaching opportunities. And I can say yes to a conference that asks me to come and speak for that conference. And over time, I find that if I'm not careful, I've said yes so much to so many good things, to other things, things behind the scenes, things you don't see, and the things that really matter in life that God has called me to begin to fall apart. Sometimes I find myself doing too much because I feel like other people aren't stepping up. And I've heard this from so many of you who are just burned out and burning the candle at both ends. And you say, if I don't do it, nobody else is going to do it. So I have to do it. I get that. I understand that. Other times, if I'm honest, I stay busy so that I don't have to do ministry. I serve others so I don't have to serve others. That might sound strange to you. If we're serving soup at a soup kitchen, there are many times I would rather make the soup than sit down with those that are served the soup and eating the soup. You see, in the kitchen, granted, soup has to be made, but in the kitchen, it's not as risky. In the kitchen, it's safer. In the kitchen, I can be busy, and I can look like I'm serving God, and I am serving God, but real ministry doesn't happen in that kitchen. See, the real ministry happens out in the seats with those that need the soup. And I run the risk sometimes of defaulting to a busyness to keep myself from having to do ministry and risk what might happen in that ministry. Now, for some of us, I would say that, in my estimation, we need to let go of a lot of our doing. We need to trust that God will accomplish what He wants to accomplish and not see ourselves as the ones who have to get all the work done ourselves. And I want you to know that I know that the thought is, yeah, but if I don't do this, who's going to step up? I would challenge you in two ways. First of all, if God found your sorry self to do it, He can certainly find someone else, right? Secondly, if nobody steps up to do it, that ministry might have been some child of yours, but maybe something needs to be changed or altered if nobody else has a passion for that. Maybe there's a different way we need to look at this. And to allow God truly the freedom to shape the ministries. I think if we find ourselves doing too much, we're going to find ourselves not doing the ministry that God calls us to do. And it's one of the concerns that I see here at Hillcrest. Now, I'm going to tell you a story about two women in the Scriptures that struggled with this same issue. Anybody know their names? Yep, Mary and Martha. You'll find their story in Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 38. It says this: as Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed them into her home. Her sister, Mary, sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what He taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner that she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." Now, first thing you'll notice here is apparently Martha never had a mother that told her no one likes a tattletale. Okay? But Martha is doing the work, and Mary, is just chilling with Jesus. And we have this conflict. Martha is irritated. Now, I'll tell you, whenever I hear this story taught, Martha always gets a bad rap. But that's wrong. Because someone needs to make the soup. Right? I mean, seriously, if you're not a Martha, Christmas dinner is never going to get made. And everybody that just has a great old time sitting around in the living room watching football or doing whatever, eventually is going to say, "Hey, where's supper? Hey, Martha, why didn't you make any supper?" We need Marthas. Without a Martha, the gifts don't even get purchased or wrapped or put under the tree. Without a Martha, the house doesn't get decorated. Without a Martha, we can't get ready for the company. We need Martha. Martha is necessary. Martha is important. And ministry can't happen without Martha's work. So Martha's just spot on here. She's working, making this a possibility, and Mary's sitting on her tuffet, hanging with Jesus. And Martha's ticked, and rightly so. And those of you Marthas in this room, and I mean there are a lot of you, because as I've reflected, we have a lot of Marthas at Hillcrest. A lot of work getting done. And we get a little irritated at the Marys that just sit around. There is a lot to get done around here. And you've heard it said before that 20% of the people do 80% of the work in the church. And that's true here. And 80% of the people do the other 20%. And we have a lot of Marthas here that are carrying more than their share of water. And they are frying. They are burning at both ends. And they can't survive this pace. And we have some Marthas that need to stop being Marthas and be a Mary for a little while. But it's hard to be a Mary when everybody else is being a Mary. Well, what does Jesus have to say about it? Because this is true. It's not fair that there is all this work to be done and the Marthas have to do it all. Jesus says this, starting in verse 41, "But the Lord said to her, 'My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about.'" Catch that. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, I know this is a Bible story. I know this is Jesus' word, so we're supposed to be reverent with it. But if you are a Martha, you should be irritated by what Jesus said. It should sting a little bit. And it's okay that it stings because it stung for Martha. And if I was Martha in that situation and I said, "Hey, Mary's not helping out, have her at least help me out a little bit." And Jesus said, "Hey, you know, Mary's got the right thing figured out, Martha, and I'm not taking it away from her." You know what I would have said to Jesus? "Well, you know, when you all get done with your nice little chat with one another, you can just head on down to the falafel house and get your own supper. I'm not going to work my fingers to the bone so you can have your chat time." Well, see, that's what motivates us Marthas in the world. We're doers. We like to get it done. Look, don't hear what I'm not saying this morning. We need Marthas, and you all need to be a Martha. But if we don't take heed to Jesus' words, we're going to miss out on the most significant moments of our life. We're going to miss out on the most significant aspects of what real ministry is. You can't always be a Martha, because ministry means you have to be a Mary. And for those of you that are just burnout Marthas, I'm going to tell you something you're not going to like. Ministry never happens when you're a Martha. Ministry only happens in the Mary role. I mean, yes, you got to make soup. And you can say soup is my ministry so that it can be served to these other people. That's true. But the ministry isn't the soup. The ministry is the serving of the soup and the sitting with the people who are eating the soup. It's in the moments of ministry that's messy and risky and scary. And that's where ministry happens. Ministry doesn't happen on the Martha side of the equation. I mean, we need Martha to pave the way for ministry to happen. But if you're always doing Martha, you're never doing the ministry. And so some of you need to step away from your Martha roles and you need to get into the ministry roles and be Mary. It's so vitally important. I mean, I have to remember this. You have to remember this. Because we can just stay busy with the Martha role and miss out on the ministry that God has for us in the moments. You know, it's like if you have your family over for Christmas and you're so busy making and preparing and serving and cleaning up, all of a sudden the guests have left. And you never spent a moment to hear that your sister has a lump she's discovered and she's scared to death about it. Because that conversation just doesn't come up at the dinner table. It happens in private moments. It happens in safe moments. You may never hear that your brother got a new job that he realized he is not qualified for and it scares him to death. You might not hear that your dad made a new friend. You might not hear your mom reminisce about the beautiful memories of past years. And little do you know, but it's going to be your last Christmas with her. And you Marthaed your way all the way through it. And you missed all the ministry of Mary. All the times of hearing each other's hearts and connecting on a level that's much deeper than yams. You see, being a Mary is realizing that Jesus shows up in conversations. Conversations where there's listening. And there's hearing the heart of another person. Those seemingly throwaway conversations, that's where real ministry happens. If you were to think about the times in life where someone said something significant to you that you remembered, for some of us it's a parent that really encouraged us, helped us maybe take notice or shaped the way that we were doing something. Maybe it's shaped the whole way you do your life. For some of us, it's a teacher or a good friend that we have or even a stranger in some strange encounter that something was said that we remember. Now, for most of us, it doesn't happen. The moments that were most significant in my life were never formed around someone who said, "Hey, Doug, sit down. I wanted to tell you something. And the thing I'm going to tell you is going to change the rest of your life. This is the most important information you're going to hear this entire year. And I've thought about it, and I've talked to other wise people about it. They also agree this is really good information for you. And so sit down, because here it is." I never get that. I get these crazy conversations that happen at the most bizarre times. I've had words said to me that have changed my focus in ministry from a stranger sitting next to me on an airplane. I call them divine encounters that God ordained. But they don't happen in my Martha moments. They happen in the Mary moments. Just this week, being convicted about all of this, I was needing gas for my car, and anytime gas is around $2, I'm super excited. And I went to the gas station down the street here. I can't remember what that, maybe it's a Holiday now. And I went in to get gas, and I was busy, because I'm always busy. Because busy is good. Busy is the American way. We ask each other the question, "Have you been busy?" And if you don't say yes to it, you're dumb. You're not worthy. You're probably worthless because you've got to be busy. So we ask each other, we tell each other, "I'm so busy." "Oh, good for you." "I'm so busy, I'm pulling my hair out." "Good for you." "Me too. I couldn't put another thing on my plate." "Me neither." "Awesome." So I was busy. And I went in and I got the things that I needed. And I was getting ready to come out, and I went to the register. And there's nobody to meet me at the register. Did I mention I was busy? And all I see is this guy sitting on a chair behind the counter with his head in his hands. And I can't tell if he's sleeping. I can't, I don't know what's here. There's not a lot of people in the store. It's just me at the counter with this guy who has no clue I'm standing at the counter. So what do? Well, they had these vapor things. So I start rattling that around, you know, like I'm browsing to vape, you know. And All of a sudden, he picks his head up, he notices me, and he comes up, he goes, I'm really sorry, you know. And it's one of those moments where somehow, in God's still, small voice, he uses a megaphone in your ear. And I hear, pay attention. And I look at this guy, and he is not okay. And I just said the simple thing, how are you doing? And he said, I lost my mom 6 months ago. He said, this would be the hardest Christmas. You see, Martha wanted to get in and out. But God uses the Marys for those still, quiet, small moments when real ministry can happen, where someone can unload a pain or a difficulty or a hurt that's going on and unload it onto you and let your shoulders hold it, at least for that brief moment. There's a lot of Marthas here. And my challenge to you Marthas is keep being a Martha when you need to, because we need you. But let it go and be a Mary. And for those of you that have been sitting on your tuffet, and you've been letting Martha make all the soup, carry your share of water, please. Look on the church calendar and find some ways to serve, because you can't just come and just receive. You have to give too, because that's what makes this family thing work. I mean, in our own family traditions, my mom makes the meal, and she does a great job. And none of us really get in there and make too much because we'll wreck it all. But when the dinner's done, who cleans it up? All us Marys that were sitting around in the living room having a great old time. Because you got to share the workload so that you can be Martha and you can be Mary. Around here at church, you've got to be Martha and you've got to be Mary. And some of us are just Martha way too long. And if you're not Mary, you're not doing ministry. And if you're not Mary in your personal life, you're going to miss some of the most significant moments in your life. And I know we say it to each other all season long, but I want you to hear it completely different from this point forward. Have a Merry Christmas. I want your Christmas to be merry. Very little Martha. Be a Mary. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love. And we thank you for Martha and Mary. The example that they are and how we realize we need to be both. But that there was something that Mary had figured out, and it was so valuable to you, you were not going to take it away from her. And so help us to know when we're being Martha to avoid ministry. And help us to snap out of that. And help us to trust you when we're Martha too long and not able to do ministry because we just wear the weight on our own shoulders. And Lord, for those that maybe aren't carrying their share of water, I pray that you encourage them to find places to be a Martha so that the Marthas can step out of that role and be Mary. We thank for the example that you set for us. And help us to love others. And Lord, as we close our service here, as we take this benevolent offering, it's my prayer that these funds go to those that are under-resourced in our community and that it is an extension of your love to them. That in giving we can all be a Martha, but it's through the dispersing of those funds that your love and your grace can be shown. So Lord, we pray that that happens. We thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. As the ushers come forward, this is a benevolent offering for those under-resourced in our community. This is to help those that maybe their power has been shut off or their heat has been turned off or they need some food or whatever it may be, people within our community, right here at Hillcrest, and those outside of our community as well. And so we ask you to give, and as you give, we'd like you to take a look at this music video that kind of highlights those special moments in life that we don't want to miss.
Yeah, I think the hardest part of what we do is just being gone so much. I mean, you're absent all the time. You miss so many things. So I miss taking them to school. I miss their laughter. I just miss everything.
So come home, Daddy.
Come home, Daddy.
So I miss you.
I miss you.
Bon appétit.
On a plane to the West Coast, laptop on my tray, paper spread across my seat, a big deadline to make. An older man sitting next to me said, sorry to intrude. 30 years ago, my busy friend, I was you. I made a ton of money, and I climbed up the ladder. Yeah, I was Superman. Now what does it matter? I missed the first steps my daughter took, the time my son played Captain Hook in Peter Pan. I was in New York, said, sorry son, that has to work. I missed the father-daughter dance, the first home run, no second chance to be there. When he crossed the plate, the moment's gone, now it's too late. Fame and fortune come with a heavy price. Son, don't miss your life. Funny you should say that, I was sitting at the gate. My daughter called, she made straight A's and they're off to celebrate. Scrolling through the pictures of my little family, my daughter with her mom and friends, not a single one with me. They know I love them, I know they know I care. The truth is, half the time I'm not even there. I missed our 4th and 5th anniversary. Our girl was early by a week. Her sister had to hold her hand. I was in LA, she said, I understand. I missed her first day of school. Man, what kind of crazy fool lets such precious moments pass? We all know time goes way too fast. Hold on tight, cause it don't happen twice. Don't miss your life. Saturday's her 8th birthday, and I'm not gonna miss it. There'll be balloons and birthday cake, and I'll clean up the mess they make. My mom and dad are driving in, I haven't seen them in God knows when. My wife will probably say to me, I thought you were supposed to be in Portland. For a few more days, I'll take her in my arms and say, I heard some words that hit me hard last night. A man said, don't miss your life.
In the end, when this is all done, when I'm not touring anymore, that's what I have, is my kids, my family. That's the most important thing. Ultimately.
The moments go by fast. Don't miss your life. If that means this Christmas you order pizza, so be it. It means you divvy up some of the responsibilities and your family whines and complains, so be it. You never know how many more of these you have. Those that you'll spend time with. You'll never regret sitting down and spending time with someone. What you will regret is all the work that you did and you missed the moments. Have a Merry Christmas. See you on Christmas Eve. God bless you all. You're dismissed.